Well, good morning, and my name is Hugh Dunlop, for anyone that doesn't know me, and I'm one of the leadership team here, and this morning we're thinking especially about using your gifts. I'd like to start with a story which is about a man called Viktor Frankl that you may know of. So here it goes. He was imprisoned in a Nazi death camp in the Second World War. He carefully observed his fellow prisoners. He noticed that those prisoners who only cared for themselves tended to be the first ones to die of disease or starvation, some other cause. By contrast, he observed that those prisoners who cared for each other, often giving their last morsel of bread to someone else, survived for longer than those who just looked after number one. Service worked. Selfishness didn't. So let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and the wandering thoughts of our minds be now and always acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and inspiration. Wow, the technology works. Joy of joys. Well, this particular reading that we had this morning was set in the context of the Roman Empire. Paul was writing to the Christians at Rome. And the verses in our lessons from Paul's letter to Romans, the Roman Empire was stretched over thousands of miles across Europe, including a little northern island called Britannica. The Romans were powerful and polytheistic. They believed in many different gods. So this is the context that he was writing into. The Christians that Paul was writing to lived in one of the richest cities in the world at that time. Some of them were Jewish converts, others were privileged Roman citizens, and some were slaves owned by rich people, including rich Christians. Paul wrote to his beloved Roman Christians to explain his understanding of the Christian faith and its practical implications for the lives of Christians. This letter contains Paul's most complete statement of that message. We're thinking this morning about gifts and using our gifts. And in our Bible passage, we're told that God's grace and gifts are given to everybody to serve the church. This implies that every member of this Christian community, all of us, has been given gifts to share with us all for the benefit of our whole community. You may be aware of your gifts, and in our reading we're told to be aware but humble and careful about the way we assess our gifts. Some people at this church, I've noticed in the past, say, well, I don't feel I've got anything really to give. I'm not really gifted. And I notice especially as I lead the Wednesday services where the congregation tends to be older, And they often say, well, I'm really too old now. I've done it, you know, got nothing else to give. But I say to them, you have one of the most powerful and precious gifts of all. You have the gift of prayer. And we're told in the book of James that the earnest and fervent prayer of a person like you has massive power in its effects. The other thing about gifts in the family of God is there isn't an opt-out clause. You know, there isn't a sort of, well, I don't mind coming to church, but I'm going to opt out of the gift stuff. Iles recently preached about the importance of caring for others in our church and the wider community. And this is love in action. Love is mentioned 310 times in the King James Version. It mentions it 645 times in the New Living Translation. And in the New International Version, which we use, it's mentioned 574 times. But unfortunately, in one sense, the English word love is really a rather all-embracing term, and you have to look at a context to get the meaning. Well, in the Greek New Testament, there were four different words that were used for love. There was agape, dispassionate and friendly love, or an expression of God's divine love. This is what God is like. This is how it works. And there was eros, which is romantic or sexual love. And there was philia, brotherly love or love between friends. And there was storage, familial affection between parents and offspring and so forth. So here, we especially are thinking today of that agape, that dispassionate and friendly love that shows God love in its real meaning. Okay, well, why should we share our gifts? Why bother? Well, there's been a lot of talk in the media over the last few years about the need for us to care for our mental health. Anxiety and depression, we're told, are actually increasing in Britain, particularly at this time with rising inflation and all the other things that we're told about day by day. The news can be pretty depressing day by day, can't it? But I tend to use it as a prayer time. Just pray whatever comes up. So how can we as Christians, in this context, in our country right now, how can we be a healing influence using our gifts? Especially as many people in our community are suffering the longer-term effects of COVID, the pandemic, with its enforced isolation and laws against meeting others, even with our closest friends and those in our family. So why should we share our gifts? What's the benefit of serving others? Well, it actually includes, apparently, reducing feelings of loneliness and stress, as well as enhancing a sense of community, increasing optimism, increasing happiness, and serving others invariably enhances our mental health. That's quite a list, isn't it? All those benefits of giving away. Well, Jesus was the ultimate gift and giver. As Christians, we don't have to look very far to see him as the greatest example of what it means to share your gifts and to serve others. Jesus' entire life exemplified the act of helping others. When he touched and healed the sick, when he got on his knees and washed the disciples' feet, and when he laid down his life to give all, each one of us, a hope and a future. Since much of Jesus' life and ministry was dedicated to serving and helping others, it only makes sense that these characteristics should also be part of our lives, should be trademark. Well, I'm a scientist by profession as well as being a teacher of science, and I like to have evidence to back up whatever I say and whatever opinions come forward. So I'd like to look at some of the evidence for this. Well, in 2008, the study by the University of British Columbia and Harvard Business School examined if where a person spent their money affected their happiness. And they came to the conclusion that regardless of a person's income, people who spent more money on others, regardless of what money they had, actually reported higher levels of happiness than those who didn't. Serving others also helps your health. A study by Doug Oman of the University of California, Berkeley, found that elderly people who had volunteered for two or more organizations were 44% less likely to die, over a 5-year health period than those who didn't volunteer. Another study found that people who provided social support to others had lower blood pressure than those who didn't. And this suggests that helping others may have direct physiological benefits as well. Helping others brings us closer together. According to a book called The How of Happiness by Sonia Lyubimorsky, when we serve others, it not only helps others feel closer, but also helps them to feel close to us, and we feel close to each other. Helping others also promotes gratitude in our lives. And we're told in the Bible, let your request be made known to God with thanksgiving. So it increases that thankfulness attitude. Whenever we give the gift of helping others, or are on the receiving end of that gift, we often experience feelings of infectious. A study by James Fowler of the University of San Diego and Nicholas Christakis of Harvard found that when people give to others, it encourages others to do the same, which multiplies the effect of giving. And it reminded me of the little boy who gave the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That seemed to be the catalyst to promote the whole crowd, this vast crowd of 5,000, to then start sharing and giving, didn't it? Amazing. Well, how do we apply this directly? Our gift aid cash, as we've been reminded earlier, will be given to organizations that are dedicated to serving others, to giving their gifts to others. It includes the Missionary Aviation Fellowship, which I remember as a teenager reading about. And so I'm really, really pleased that that's still active and going. And it's such a powerful worldwide organization. Also to local charities like LVA that work in our schools, and to Riverbank. Now in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul lists the gifts of the Holy Spirit given to members of the Christian community like ours. And different people have different gifts that are given so that we can serve each other's needs. The next chapter talks about love, one of the key reasons we want to serve each other's needs. Now, in a sense, really, I'd like to flip those chapters around and say, you know, this is what love is like. And the next chapter will be, this is how you express it. So that it seems like that sort of is the right order logically. And in our lesson from Romans 12, we're reminded that our bodies work in a coordinated way. Our kidneys don't operate on a freelance basis. You can imagine the chaos if they did. We may think our brains are largely unaffected by our bodies. But clearly our body affects our brain and our brain affects our body. We're holistic entities. We're meant to work together. And in my own studies of things like the hormone, the endocrine system, the more I'm utterly amazed at the way everything works together. And there's a principle called homeostasis, a constant sort of regulation of body systems, especially our body temperatures, about 37 Celsius. The more I know about that, the more I study, I think, this is absolutely amazing. In this Christian community, we each have our part to play. If a person doesn't perform their functions in a coordinated way, cooperating well with others, then the body will not work as efficiently. Stuff will get out of sync. The homeostasis, if you like, that we're aiming for won't work. In the letter of James in chapter 2, he stresses the need for faith in action. In this context, love in action is shown by service, giving our gifts to others. Well, Bear Grylls, this is where I'm really going off the reservation now. Everyone thinks, whoa, what's this got to do with this? He wrote this book, Bear Grylls, A Survival Guide for Life. And he was a former SAS soldier, so he's not exactly one of the Wimps Brigade. Just make sure, yeah. And he also is a TV survival expert. So in this book, he actually mentions again and again and again the need for serving others, for giving yourself, for giving what you've got to other people. And especially, he mentions the need for kindness and caring for others. That's amazing, isn't it? Somebody who's really, really tough and a survival expert, again and again and again, he mentions examples where he gave his last drop of water to somebody who was thirsty when they were trekking across a desert. Well, Keith preached last Sunday about sharing our faith. So when we welcome people into our community, they enter a loving, caring community where we share our gifts with them and they share their gifts with us. The early Christian church had a reputation for sharing gifts within its community, and you can read about that in early Acts. Outsiders marveled at how they loved and cared for each other in very practical and organized and effective ways. This is the kind of reputation we aspire to have in this Christian community. Well, I'd like to just give a very brief account of my own, if you like, service CV. And this is by no means, please, this is by no means boasting in any way at all. It's just that I believe that I should practice what I preach. I don't just, this is not a theological exercise for me. This is about do the stuff. So, I served as a choir boy and a lead chorister in the Royal School of Church Music. And I led music in this church from the age of about 8 years of age. Astonishing, what a sweet little choir boy I was, you know, with my ruff and, oh yes, go there. I was a clockminder and service engineer, winding and keeping correct GMT time when our church had a prominent tower just over there with clock faces on all four faces, and this served the whole community. And they used to say to me, oh, we rely on that clock. We look out of our kitchen window in the mornings and we check on the time. And I sang bass in the church choir. I was a member of the PCC for many years. I was church warden for several years. I led a large group of successful youth group. I've been a life group or home group leader for a number of years. I've been a Southwark Diocesan reader for over 40 years. And I did the training to conduct funerals, which I've done on numerous occasions. I've been a member of the prayer group ministry team for a number of years. I also help SA lead our youth group at the moment. And people ask me, how do you do all this stuff? And I just do this. One life. That's all you get. Not a rehearsal. So I try and stuff as much as I can into this life because I don't intend to have any regrets. There was two delegates at a language conference some time ago. And the Spanish delegate asked the Irish delegate, is there an Irish word that means the same as mañana? And the Irish delegate thought for a while and he said, no, I can't think of a single Irish word that sums up that level of urgency. Well, procrastination is the thief of time, and research shows that people usually regret what they have not done more than what they have done. So if you want to serve, if you feel that's right, don't delay, act today. In our communion service, we read the words, though we are many, we are one body in union with Christ. We are all joined to each other as different parts of one body. And these are words that we say frequently during our communion service. You may have seen a really gifted person who's failed to deliver their gifts. And it's a sad waste of life, isn't it? Somebody who's so gifted in a particular area. The Viktor Frankl story I told at the start shows how serving works. Selfishness doesn't. Our Bible reading urges us to use our gifts and talents in the service of this community, and this affirms our faith, another affirmation of faith. It's the evidence that shows we are members of the body of Christ. So, a few suggestions of an action plan. I'll just get that. Ah, great. If you would like to serve here, pray for discernment and wisdom, because God says he'll give you that. If you feel it's right to go ahead, pray and then speak to Dan, not called to be successful. So it takes time to grow into a service role. After a while, pray and review your role and your progress. You may need to move on to the next service role. When I led a successful youth group here, the vicar asked me to consider becoming a reader. And I was quite taken aback by that. But it was actually the ideal thing for me because it meant living out the gospel in a normal work situation. I didn't have to become ordained a professional priest. There's a place for that. I appreciate that. But this is my calling. I needed to do some theological and practical training to become a qualified reader. Quite happy about that. And I remember each week going up to Southwark Cathedral with Keith and another chap called Nick Parrish, and he's now a vicar. So he's now called Vicar Parrish. How does that work? I really don't get that at all. You need to have refreshment from time to time. So plan in your breaks to your service. No one intends you to burn out. That would be pointless. Learn how to say no. Service is meant to be a joy, not a drudgery. You may feel it's right to do what you're good at, like managing our financial affairs, if you've got financial expertise. But if you're a dentist, nobody expects you to do root canal work during our morning service. Sometimes it's best to do what you're good at, and sometimes it's best to do something else. Explore a new, a different area in your life, an area that will bring out creativity which you never dreamt was there. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, help us use our gifts in loving service to the members of the body of Christ here, day by day, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.